Father God, thank you for your mercies, for your grace. For when we walk away from you, O God, when we wander off, O Lord, when our love for you grows cold, that you come after us like a shepherd going after the one lost sheep, and that you gather us up, Lord, and you bring us back to yourself, that when we, by the work of your Holy Spirit, realize our condition of separation from you, O God, and we return, that you receive us, Father. Forgive us, Father, when we take your grace and mercy for granted, Lord. Forgive us, Father, when our apathy reigns within us. I do pray now, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that your Spirit would be at work within us to awaken us when we sleep, to quicken us when we grow weary, to strengthen us when we faint, that you would turn each of our hearts and minds and souls and bodies to you, our King. So please speak to us now. Work within us now, O God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. This morning we will be looking at verses 1 through 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear the word of God. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is God's word. Here, finally, after the past two chapters, we get to a point of there's a hope. There's a pronouncement of who God is, and that God is the one who restores. We see God's restoration foretold here. People have wandered away from him. But that's not a permanent state. That's not forever. That when we turn and come to the Lord, when we return back to God, that he receives us. That he heals us and blesses us and restores us into his family. Hosea here is proclaiming, is reminding us of the character of God, of the name of God, of who he is. It would seem, coming into this that the separation from God, the consequences of the people's decisions to not take God at his word, to not take him earnestly and seriously, it would seem that the consequences of that are permanent. God speaks in chapters 4 and 5 about his coming judgment. And it would seem like it's too late, like it's over. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, if you've ever made bad choices and bad decisions in your life, and when you kind of realize that or start to taste the results of your choices and realize how badly you have screwed up, that there can be this sense in the moment of nothing will ever be right again, that I've ruined my life or some circumstance has destroyed my life forever. And what's amazing is that there are lifelong consequences to some of the decisions that we make. Some are very negative. Some are very hard and challenging. Sometimes a childish mistake can have lifelong implications. So those facts are true. But that's not the end of the story. Not because consequences don't occur, but because Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus supersedes the things, the effects of our decisions and choices and circumstances in our lives that happen here and now, that Jesus is over them, is greater than them. So something that we in our own minds or our world would say, that's it, man, your life is over. You have screwed up too much. Jesus says, nope, that's not possible. And Hosea is reminding us that God is faithful to those who repent, that God will act. It's an important reminder in the midst of what could be just despair. It's an important reminder in the midst of what could just be a giving up of hope, no sense of hope or a future or anything good coming about again. What a terrible realization of, wow, I have screwed up so badly that I've messed everything up here. But God. And so Hosea calls to the nation, both nations, Israel and Judah, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, if you remember, back in chapter 5, part of the description of God's judgment is that he would come like a lion and rip. Well, now what he has torn, he may heal us. Come, let us return. He has struck down and he will bind us up. And there's a call to do this quickly. I love this in this next sentence here in verse 2. I remember, especially in college for some reason, just talking with a number of folks who were like, you know what? I'm going to have my quote-unquote fun now, and then someday I'll come to the Lord. Someday, later on, I'll turn my life over to God, you know. But for right now, I want it to be, you know, I want to have my fun. Well, first of all, that's completely false, that's the nature of sin, right? Sin says, or the evil one says to us about sin, do this and you will feel good. And you know what? You do for a moment. And then the consequences are death, right? So that whole idea of, oh, I'm going to have fun now. No, this is what we all miss. This is what I miss. We all miss. Fun is worshiping Jesus. That's what's fun. And if we're not enjoying that, then we're missing who Jesus really is. But now the call is to come quickly. After 2 days, he will revive us. He's not going to need to wait and you have to, you know, suffer out in purgatory for a long time, or you have to do your penance before he will come take you back. I know this whole book keeps reminding me of the prodigal son, right? When the prodigal son comes back, the father doesn't say, well, okay, all right, but you got to stay outside and work the fields for 7 years and then you can come back in and I'll, you know, restore you. No, immediately, before the son can finish saying his confession and apologizing and repenting, the father gathers him up. And then beautiful here, on the third day, he will raise us up. I don't think there's a allusion here or a pointing towards the resurrection, but it sure brings it to my mind. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And there's where my hope lies in. Not in me fixing my life or figuring myself out or getting on the straight and narrow path. Those things are good. Those things are important. But that's not how I am restored. That's not how I am healed. It's because of and by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. That my rejection of God and my ignoring God and my lack of care for God is healed by trusting in Jesus. Continuing in verse 3, the call for us to return to the Lord because he is faithful. It says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. How faithful is he? His going out is sure as the dawn. Tomorrow morning, whether it's cloudy or we're sleeping or whatever, guess what? Sun's gonna rise. We know that. Sun's coming up. And with that surety, God is going to come and rescue and redeem and heal and restore us when we repent and turn to him. Because he is faithful to those who repent. It is a sure thing. And so this beautiful call, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Now, I think we, if you've been, you know, in church for a while, or you've read the scriptures some for a while, we know that that word know isn't just head knowledge, right? We're not just talking about when Jesus calls us to know God, he's not just saying that we know he exists. Not just saying that we know there is a God. Same thing we talk about the word believe. Believe isn't just like I believe 2 + 2 = 4. There is a relational call here. To know is to be in relationship with. To fellowship with God. To be in regular dialogue and listening and being in the presence of God. That's what it is to know. And this call to let us know, let us press on to know. Here's the most important thing in our life. And I know that so often we don't believe that. We don't live as if it really is the most important thing in our life, to know Jesus. The second part of this passage then, it's God now speaking. I have a hard time wording this. I don't like the way I've worded this bullet point here. There's a frustration from God. Okay, I wrote, God is frustrated with our lack of love. That's not quite it, but there is this love component here that's shown to be so weak, so watered down, so apathetic. And so God is he's saddened, he's heartbroken by our apathy, our lukewarm nature towards him. It hurts. We hurt him. He starts off with, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" Referring to the nation of Israel. "What shall I do with you, O Judah?" It's like a parent that's just exasperated, right? What am I going to do with you, child? It's not really saying, well, what should I do? I don't know. I really need to ponder this. No, it's just this sense of it's just been too much. As only a parent can know, who pours out year after year after year love, and yet that relationship remains broken with your child. Thus it is with us towards God. And then he describes this love that we as people have towards him. It says, "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early." Right? It's fleeting. It's quick. It disappears, our love for God. It goes away. Like you wake up, there's some dew on the grass, and then by mid-morning, it's all gone. It's all dried up. That's how he's describing his people's love towards him. "I love you, Lord. But boy, I love a lot of things more." And that's not love. He's describing again the judgment that will come for those who do not repent. "I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." Why? Why is he declaring his judgment again here in the midst of his frustration and his pain over this lukewarm love we have for him? Well, because in verse 6 at the end of the passage here, he describes what he desires. He desires what he longs for us. It says, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Yes, he's the one who commanded the sacrifices and commanded the burnt offerings. But they were not to be the sum total of how we, his people, relate to God. They were to be the outflowing of an intimate, loving relationship with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. That God desires for us to know him, that he desires steadfast love, continuing love, never-ending love, never-waning love. But our hearts are so, as we sang this morning, so prone to wander. Lord, bind our wandering hearts to thee, O God. Acknowledging in our humility and confession to him, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know that that's what you deserve. I know that that's what will bless me the most. And yet, because of my sin, my heart wanders after other things. This evening, our nation will celebrate one of our greatest idols that we have, right? I'll be watching. I admit, right? Well, as we have the Super Bowl. Right, we will, the as a nation, will worship at the altar of the football. Right, it's just an interesting visual that we'll have of where our heart's desire is as a nation, significantly. Right, not everyone. No, there's like three people in Toledo or something who won't be watching. I don't know. But it represents, right, the twisted nature of our affections. Here, God has created us in love, shaped us and molded us, that even then when we scorned him and had no desire for him, he came after us and sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to redeem us out of our own pit that we dug of death. And he brings us back and he clothes us and he feeds us and he loves us and he adopts us. And we say, it's all right. Michael referenced what the revival going on at Asbury University in Kentucky. I hadn't even heard about it. Michael pointed it out to me this morning, and I went and did some quick kind of reading up on it. It really looks amazing. The school only has about 1,200 students. But yeah, for many days now, they've been praying and worshiping and reading scriptures and giving testimonies 24 hours a day, just around the clock. It happened once before at Asbury University in 1970, where there was another very similar revival that happened during a chapel service, and it lasted for, like, I think it was 144 hours. The students were there gathering, and from that they can account for approximately 2,000 missionaries and ministries that were started from that 1970s revival that went around the entire globe. And what was the spark, the initiating event, which is almost always the case with revivals that we've seen throughout history and throughout different nations, is you had people who were Christians who came to a point of repentance for being lukewarm. And they turned their hearts to Jesus fully. Through that, non-believers came to believe too, yes, but it's this repentance coming from believers. And the repentance is this idea of we're just hanging out, being comfortable in our lives. Everything's hunky-dory. And that hunky-doriness of life, it's a word now, has led to apathy towards the Lord. And then the Spirit of God comes as his people humble themselves and they confess and they repent and return and seek him. The Spirit of God comes and awakens his people and quickens their hearts and their souls to him. We have that opportunity. I'm making no judgments about any of our individual walks with the Lord. Please, do not hear me say that. I am not. I acknowledge for myself that these passages resonate with me. Of Lord, where am I with you? Am I really fully following you? No. And I hear this call. I say, I want to return to the Lord, to know the Lord. I want my love for him to be steadfast. And so, we are invited by the Lord today. The Lord invites us in his passage here directly and says, come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return to Jesus today. And I don't know what that looks like specifically in each one of our individual lives, but I know it is a starting point to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, here's where I am, and it's not right, and I want to return to you. I want to come to you. And acknowledging that we need his Holy Spirit to come and answer our prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we are your people, and we thank you for the love you show us in a million ways and most clearly in Jesus dying on the cross for us. Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. And thank you that you are so faithful and so loving that when we confess and repent, whatever the sin, whether it's sins of horrible commission or whether it's sins of horrible omission, Lord, that you forgive us and you receive us home. So, Father, I pray that you would call us, your people, to return to you, and we would hear and we would heed you, O God. Would you send your Holy Spirit? To inflame our love, steadfast love for you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.